We've been spending the last couple of weeks on the resurrection, the subject of the resurrection. And today I want to answer the question, what's so important about the resurrection? Why is the resurrection so important? Well, without it, Jesus really didn't rise from the grave. Without it, our faith is worthless. Without it, my preaching has no value. Without it, all of the apostles are liars because they said Jesus arose. Without it, those who put their faith in Christ and died are just dead. Without the resurrection, this life is all that there is. So there's no need to obey the Bible. There's no need to even read the Bible. We can live like we want. No rules, no morals. Because when this life is over, that's it. Now, that wasn't me saying that. That's actually the Apostle Paul saying that, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15:13, and you will read just what you heard. He says this, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." You see, without the resurrection, Jesus didn't rise from the grave. Our faith is worthless. My preaching has no value. All the apostles are liars. Those who put their faith in Christ and died are just dead. And if this life is all that there is, there's no need to read the Bible or listen to the Bible. We can live like we want. No rules, no morals. But Paul doesn't end there. There comes a big but, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, before we continue, let's talk about a couple of things. You remember last week we talked about the only two options of life? You're either born once and you die twice, or you're born twice and you die once. Notice how Paul refers to Christians who have died as having fallen asleep. You see that? Now, that doesn't mean that their soul is sleeping. We saw a couple of Sundays ago that when a Christian dies, their soul or their spirit is immediately in the presence of God. But you see, Christians have already experienced the only death they'll experience, right? And that was being born dead spiritually in their trespasses and sins. So that's why Paul uses this little phrase, about Christians who have died as Christians who have fallen asleep. And before we go forward, we need to back up. Okay? If you've ever read through the Old Testament, you know that in the Old Testament, the sacrificial system that God put in place and the rituals that the priests performed and the laws that God established and the feasts that the people of Israel observed and the prophecies that God's prophets proclaimed, all of that was designed to prepare people and point people to the fact that one day God's Savior would come and be our substitute and be our Savior. Paul had gone to the city of Corinth and he had preached, and many people believed. The message he preached to them was the gospel. Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. He begins chapter 15, and really chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, I call it the resurrection chapter. Just about everything you want to know about resurrection is found in this chapter. But he begins it like this. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. All he's saying there is, I preached to you the gospel. A lot of you said you believed, but really, each one of you knows if you really believed or not. You know, some people just say they believe, right? Verse 3, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, and notice this phrase, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, and here's the phrase again, according to the scriptures. Paul uses this phrase twice, and of course, scriptures refers to what we call the Old Testament. By the time Jesus came to earth, the 39 books of the Old Testament had already been written. They had already been compiled, just like we have them today. And they were referred to as the Scriptures. Sometimes they were referred to as the Law and the Prophets. So when Paul uses this phrase, he's referring to what we call the Old Testament. Now notice what he says. He says, you know, it's a historical fact that Christ died. But I'm telling you that Christ died for our sins. Now the historical fact becomes a spiritual fact. Those three words, for our sins, explain the spiritual truth of this historical fact. If we lived in Israel during the time of Jesus, crucifixion was a common occurrence. That's how they killed criminals. And so a lot of people were crucified by the Romans. But only one was crucified for the sins of the world. And he was crucified, he died according to the scriptures. But not only did he die according to the scriptures, Paul says he also rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. If we were to go back and read, and we read Job a few weeks ago, read some of the Psalms of David, read some of the prophecies of Isaiah, they all prophesied that the Messiah would come and that he would die, but that he would also be raised from the dead and live again. Even the Jewish feasts, through their calendar year, were arranged in a sequence to prophesy and to point to the coming Savior's death and resurrection. His death was pictured in the Passover. You remember the Passover lamb? Every family had to choose a lamb. The lamb had to have no flaws, no imperfections. Had to be the very best lamb they had. And they had to kill the lamb. And they had to take the blood of the lamb. And they had to go out in front of their house and put their hand in that bowl of blood and smear it over the top of the door. And take more blood and smear it down each sides of the door. And that was a testimony that they believed what God had to say about the lamb, the Passover lamb. But the first day following the Sabbath after Passover was the Feast of First Fruits. The first fruits. Now, I've got a bowl of apples, okay? The priest in the Old Testament would actually have a big bundle of wheat. And what they would do is they would go out and they would cut a big bundle of wheat and they would take that wheat as the first fruits, the very first part of the harvest. And they would wave it in front of God. If you were an apple farmer, the first apples you picked, you would present them to God. The first fruits. And they did this as a sign of the promise of more to come. These are just the first apples. There will be a harvest of many apples. This was just the first bundle of wheat. There would be a harvest of much wheat. The priest would wave that before God. And it was a sign of the harvest to come. It belonged to God. Now, the Sabbath was the seventh day of the week. The day after the Sabbath is what? First day of the week, right? First day, Sunday. That's the day Christ arose. If you go back, in fact, you know, we guess at Christmas. More than likely, Jesus wasn't born in December. And we try to guess at a lot of those things. But let me tell you, today we call it Palm Sunday. Because of the lunar calendar, because of the way time was kept, we know that this day was the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey. We know that. That's why Easter is at a different Sunday every year, you know? Because it's based on the lunar calendar. And we know, some people say he was crucified on Friday. that's really a Catholic tradition. He spent 3 days and three nights in the tomb. That would make the crucifixion on Wednesday. That makes more sense. I'm not going to argue about it. Believe what you want. But we know that this Wednesday, Jesus was crucified. And we know that in the first century, next Sunday, is the day they discovered he had risen from the dead. We know that. Now, I know I'm being real basic here, but I'm working towards a point. As the Lamb of God, Jesus died on the Passover. You remember? That's why they broke the legs of the thieves. They wanted these guys to be dead and get them down off the cross because the Passover. Okay? He died as the Lamb on the Passover. The next Sunday, the next first day of the week, was the Feast of First Fruits. And that's the day that Jesus arose from the dead. When Jesus was raised from the dead, it was God's way of assuring us that one day we too will be raised from the dead. We are part of that future harvest. And Jesus is the first fruits. By the way, nowhere in the Bible do we read about a general resurrection and a general judgment. Nowhere do we read about one big resurrection and one big judgment at the end of the world. And we looked at that last week. And for those of you who have really good eyesight, you have a chart in your bulletin, okay? I did print bigger copies and they're back there on the back table, all right? But that chart gives you a lot of information. I'm not going to go over it all, but if you're interested in the prophecies of Daniel regarding the second coming of Christ, this will show you how they fit. If you're interested in the sequence of events that Jesus teaches in Matthew 24 about the end of the world, this will help you put all of that in order. But what I want you to notice, and this is what we looked at last week, we're right here is the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Okay? We know that Jesus is going to come again. We call it the rapture. That's going to be followed by 7 years of tribulation. We as believers will not be here. We will be raptured into heaven. And this is when the judgment seat of Christ takes place. That's where we're rewarded. Okay? Then, after 7 years, Jesus Christ will come back to earth. We will come back with Him. We will have our resurrected bodies. And Jesus Christ will set up His government, headquartered in Jerusalem, and He will rule the world for 1,000 years. We will rule with Him. You may be a governor of a state or a mayor of a city or whatever, but we'll be part of His government. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be unleashed. There'll be a big battle. God will destroy the heavens and the earth as we know them, and He will create a new heaven and a new earth. And it's at that point unbelievers will go before God at the great white throne judgment. They will be resurrected. They will receive their new body. They will be judged. It's the resurrection of condemnation. And then they will be thrown into the lake of fire, not because of their works, but because their name is not found in the book of life. So this isn't meant to confuse. And if you'll spend some time kind of picking it apart, I hope that it will help you. But you can see that there are several judgments. In fact, did you know the Bible only talks about five specific judgments? The first judgment is the judgment of sin. And that took place on the cross as Jesus Christ died in our place. Our sins were judged in the body of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:18. The second judgment that the Bible talks about is the judgment of disobedience. Write this verse down. We're not going to read it. You read it yourself. 1 Corinthians 11:31 and 32. The judgment of disobedience happens in this life when believers disobey God and refuse to repent. Then God must chastise us. And the verses in Corinthians make it clear, listen, as a believer, when I sin, I have the choice. I can judge myself by admitting to God I've sinned. And when I do, He forgives me and everything's cool. But if I don't judge myself, He will judge me. As a loving Father, He will exercise judgment and punishment upon me. The third judgment is the judgment seat of Christ. We looked at that last week. It's going to take place at the first phase of the second coming of Christ, the rapture. And we will be rewarded. The next judgment actually takes place right in here. And it's the judgment of nations. Did you know that at the second coming of Christ, here in the valley of Jehoshaphat in Israel, Jesus will actually judge all nations? Now, the word nation comes from the word ethnos, people group. So there is a responsibility, and listen, this is why leaders in government are at a higher level of accountability than citizens, because they determine the course of a nation, and nations are going to be judged. In the Psalms it says, blessed is the nation whose God is Jehovah. And so every nation, every people group will be judged. And then at the beginning of eternity, you will see the great white throne judgment. We'll look at that in just a moment, where unbelievers are judged for their works. But back to the subject of resurrection. When Jesus was raised from the dead, it was God's way of assuring us that one day we will also be raised from the dead. We are part of the future harvest. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15:23, but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. So you see, God has an order. He has a sequence in the resurrection. And it's like we saw last week in John 5:25, there's a resurrection of life in which all who have trusted in Christ will be raised. And there's a resurrection of condemnation in which everyone else, all those people who didn't trust Christ, will be raised. Now, you go back to the chart one second. You can see on the chart Here's the judgment seat of Christ, the resurrection to life. Here's the resurrection to condemnation, the great white throne. They're separated by a period of 1,000 years. Okay? Listen to what Revelation 20 verse 4 says. I know the print's small, but it's a long verse, all right? And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's what I said a minute ago. Not only these folks who will be martyred as Christians, but they will join us who are already reigning with Christ. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead, these are all unbelievers, did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So the first resurrection is the resurrection of believers. We'll come back to verse 5 in a minute. But I want you to notice the order of the first resurrection. Christ is the first fruits, right? But I want you to notice something. Turn in your Bible to Matthew 27, verse 50. Christ was the very first, the first fruits. But I want you to notice what else happened when Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again on the third day. Matthew 27, 50. Jesus is on the cross, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, do you see? When Jesus died, some saints, and the word saint just refers to Christians, some Christians were raised from the dead at the same time. But notice verse 52. This resurrection was a bodily resurrection, right? Many bodies. Notice it was a partial resurrection. Many, not all. It was a selective resurrection. Only the saints, only believers arose. There's not a single unbeliever involved in this. And in verse 53, you can see it was a delayed resurrection. Did you catch that? Although the graves were opened when Jesus died, their resurrection didn't take place until after Christ arose. He is the first fruits. But do you see what a beautiful picture this is of the Feast of First Fruits? In the Old Testament, the priest would wave that bundle from the future harvest before God, and it was a promise of the harvest to come. And Christ, the first fruits, after rising from the dead, didn't ascend into heaven by himself. He took a bundle with him, didn't he? Of resurrected saints, Christians, a pledge, a promise of the future harvest. That's pretty cool, isn't it? I like that. I'm guaranteed. That's what that's saying. I'm guaranteed a resurrection in the harvest of which Jesus is the first fruits. 1 Thessalonians 4 gives us more details about the first resurrection. It says this, 1 Thessalonians 4:14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus," or in other words, Christians who have died. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." In other words, the question among the church at Thessalonica is this. Now, we know Jesus is coming back. So how's all that going to work? I mean, there are Christians who are dead. There are Christians who are alive. So what's going to happen when Jesus comes back at the rapture? And that's what Paul's explaining. He says, I want you to know that we who are alive are not going to meet Jesus before those who are dead. Verse 16, and now he begins to explain the first resurrection. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, what happened to Christians when they die? Their body goes in the grave, but their spirit is with God. So when Jesus comes back, immediately the spirits that are already with him are going to be, I don't want to say reunited with their old body, they're going to be reunited with their new body. And they will physically rise from their graves, and we who are alive at the same instant, our present body will be transformed into our new body, and we're all going to go up and be with the Lord. And it's going to happen faster than that. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's the first resurrection. Remember what Revelation 20, verse 5 said. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. This is the first time in the New Testament, first time in the Bible, that we read the phrase, first resurrection. We saw it last week. The bodies of all unbelievers stay in their graves another 1,000 years. And then they are raised for the great white throne judgment. So why is the resurrection so important? Well, because every one of us here is headed for resurrection. The question is, which resurrection will we be in? Revelation 20, verse 6 goes on to say, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You see, every one of us here will be resurrected. The question is, will we be in the first resurrection, the resurrection of life? Or will we be in the second resurrection, the resurrection of death? Your personal faith in Christ determines your destiny. If you refuse to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you insist on trusting in religion or trusting in your own goodness, you refuse Christ. You will be a part of the resurrection of death. But if you have made the decision to trust in Jesus Christ as the Savior of your sins, and you are trusting in what He did on the cross, you will be a part of the first resurrection, the resurrection of life. Now let's take it a step further. Why is the resurrection so important to you? I mean, we've looked at a lot of Bible today, you know? We've looked at a lot of God stuff. What difference does all of that make in your life? What difference has it made in the way you live? In the way you talk? What you do. In other words, are you living now in the reality of eternity? The reality that, you know what? You will be resurrected. You will be judged. Listen to these words of Paul to the church at Colossae. Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You see the logic he uses here? He says, you know, if you're part of that first resurrection, that resurrection where Christ is the first fruits, live like it. Stop living for everything in this world, because everything in this world is going to be destroyed. And if that's what you live for, you lose at the judgment seat. You lose your rewards. So set your mind. You see, that's a decision we make. That's discipline in our lives. That I choose to live a different way. And I discipline myself to live a different way. To talk a different way. To do different things. And every time I slip, I repent. I ask God to forgive me. And I pick myself up and I keep moving forward. But it's a mindset. As I humble myself before God, that I'm going to live according to this reality. Because whether I do or not, I know I will one day be resurrected. And I know that my life will be judged. It's just that simple. So each one of us needs to really stop and consider, where are our thoughts? Where is our mind as we go through the day? You see, our thoughts turn into behavior. And it all begins in here. So set your mind, set your thoughts on things above. Because the fact is, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And you are part of that first resurrection. Are you totally confused now? Any questions?
I got
one. Okay, wait. He was first.
When they said 1,000 years, is that in our time now?
Yes.
Or resurrected?
Yeah, would you go back to the chart, David? Yeah, it's in our time now. Here's what's going to happen. And you know, I've been thinking that after we finish John, we may spend some time in prophecy and map it all out, okay? All believers are going to be raptured here, but life continues here on earth, okay? People, this is why you need, when you listen to the news, anytime you hear Israel in the news, that ought to make you listen hard. Because that's key. Right now they're rattling their sword wanting to have war with Iran. Let me tell you something. This point is getting really close. Our world's going to continue. A political leader is going to come on the scene. Because the world, it's like it's headed right now. Prices are going to be outrageous. There won't be peace. Everything will be chaos. There will be wars. And it will get worse and worse and worse. And a political leader will come on the scene and he'll say, I've got the answer. I can bring world peace. And the world will follow him. The world will follow him. Our world's really small right now, isn't it? And then he'll get to a point right here where he'll say, okay, you've seen what I've done, now worship me. And he will have such a control over the economy that you must literally sell your soul to continue to get food and to live. You're saying, I worship you. He's the Antichrist. Those who refuse will be killed. That's what we read about. And they will join us in heaven. Okay? At the end of the 7 years, things will be so bad. It's unbelievable how bad things will be in this world. Jesus will step in. He will come from heaven. Now remember, he's in a physical body. We're in physical bodies. We're going to be his army. He's going to come back. He's going to plant his feet on the Mount of Olives. It's going to split in two. He is going to defeat the Antichrist. Take care of that. He's going to establish his kingdom here on earth. Life continues, okay? We're going to be back with Christ. We're going to be in that body like Christ, you know, that can walk through walls and not time travel, but be in another place instantly. We will be governing over unbelievers. And that's going to happen for 1,000 years. And it's going to be the best 1,000 years the world's ever seen because Satan is locked up. But at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is unleashed. And he's unleashed to reveal how sinful the heart of man really is. Because even after 1,000 years of peace, humanity that has not trusted in Christ will rebel against him. And there will be a great war that will bring time to an end. So yes, this 1,000 years will be time as we know it. Okay? That was a long explanation.
I like it.
Okay. Yes, you had a question.
You told two different things. One is our physical body will be changed and it won't stay behind. And I was told that your physical body will stay behind. It'll just be our spiritual body.
Where?
What is the truth?
What do you mean, left behind where?
On earth, to decay, and just like in the grave. Now, will our actual physical body change and not be left behind?
Our actual, when we die, our actual physical body will return to dirt. Okay? At the first resurrection, our spirit will be united with the molecules that were our old body, but Christ will have made it a new body.
There will be no evidence of a bone structure or anything there beyond.
Well, no, it will appear as physical.
Well, I mean, what about in the rapture? We're not just going to fall over dead. We're going to be transformed and disappear. Correct?
Oh, I see. Oh, you're talking about the rapture.
Well,
okay.
Either way, when you're...
In the rapture, I think, if we're alive at the rapture, our body will instantly be transformed.
We won't fall over.
No.
Our spirit just left our body.
Right. Okay. Yeah, we won't fall over. It won't be like a bunch of people falling over dead and spirits leaving their bodies. Because this is the first resurrection, you see, and it's a bodily resurrection. So that's why I believe it'll be an instant transformation, physical transformation. Okay. Anybody else? Yes. No, el cuerpo se va también. Yeah. In the rapture, if I'm alive at the rapture, my body will be instantly transformed, recreated into the body I will have for eternity. Okay? Because, remember Revelation said this is the first resurrection. And it's a bodily resurrection. Jesus is the first fruit. He had a body after he arose, didn't he? And we will have bodies, new bodies. And so those of us who are alive will suddenly no longer have this body, but have a new body. So, and I know you see, especially if you see paintings of the rapture, you see all these bodies and spirits coming out of the bodies. That's just art. That's not Bible. Okay? So. Anyone yet? Anyone else? Yes?
Does Satan ever go away for good? Like, he's nowhere, anywhere? Or is he always somewhere?
You heard her? Yeah, okay. Here, Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire. Jesus said the lake of fire was actually created for Satan. Okay? And so at that point, after this last great war, and at the creation of the new heaven and new earth, Satan will be forever thrown into the lake of fire, and he will remain there for eternity.
That lake of fire is going to all unbelievers.
Right. Anybody else?
The rapture, everybody who is a believer is taken.
Yes.
So during the tribulation 7 years, if you were not taken because you're an unbeliever, you do have a chance during that 7 years, if you choose to become a believer, so that then you can go into the 1,000 years and be saved? Or is it a done deal that after the rapture you cannot be saved?
Did you get all that?
I didn't get it. I know what her question is. But
okay, here's her question. Let's say I'm an unbeliever. The rapture occurs. I continue to live. Do I have an opportunity after the rapture to trust Christ? Good question. Different opinions. Okay? Some believe that you will have an opportunity to accept Christ. Okay? Others believe that because this is the church age and because God's plan enters into a different, it enters, we go back to the time of the Jews, and that's a whole different deal. God's going to deal with humanity in a different way than he has here. Okay? And so they say, no chance. I'm not smart enough to argue with them. Okay? I kind of think, though, that because the world will continue. Listen. I'll tell you what I think. I think when the rapture comes, the disappearance of millions of people will make the news maybe for a day. And then it'll be forgotten. You know? So, I mean, a lot's going to be going on in the world. Politically, economically, and people aren't going to have time to worry about where all those weirdos went, you know? So, because the world's just going to keep going. You know, not the progress of the world, but the deterioration of the world because of sin is going to continue. And so, I think people will have an opportunity. You know, another question related to that is, what about babies? You know, babies are safe, right? I mean, babies die and go to heaven. So does that mean all the babies are going to be raptured? I don't think so. I think because the world continues. You know, everything just keeps going. And so, you know, and as a parent, don't let that worry you or scare you like it did Susan and I when we were parents. What if Jesus comes and I leave my baby behind? Let me tell you something. God's big enough to take care of every baby. Right? Then he gives us promises. And if I'm praying that God will save my child and take care of my child, whether I'm here or not, God's going to do that. And that's where we've got to believe God. And I know, I've been there as a parent. I know how we start to think and feel. But we've just got to go back to God's promises. God is faithful. He always keeps his promise. Doesn't he? So, and if you think about that as a parent, that's no different than you going out and getting hit by a car this afternoon, and now your little child doesn't have you anymore, right? So, I mean, whether we're talking meeting Jesus that way or meeting Jesus in the rapture, as a parent, my prayers are for my child, and my hope is in the promise of God. So, yes. That's right. En español. This is why in the book of Psalms, I think it's Psalm 78, read it sometime, it talks about going to the third and fourth generation. Listen, as a parent, you should not only be praying for your children, but for their children and their children. Because if you live long enough, you'll meet them. Whether you meet them or not, God answers prayer for future generations. He honors your prayer now. For generations that won't be born for another 100 years. So, Well, listen, that should put us on our knees. Praying. Anybody else? Real quick, yes. She's asking the same question Helen asked. A person who's not saved, will they have that opportunity? Yes, they will have that opportunity. Yes. Yeah, not in that moment. That moment's going to happen so fast. In Corinthians, it says it happens in the blink of an eye. Okay? But after that, they will have, yes, the opportunity is not lost. They will have it. Okay. Well, it just brings up all kinds of good things to think about, doesn't it? Most important thing is to know which resurrection you're a part of. It really is. So, as we pray, you confirm that in your heart, okay? Father, we bow before you. Thank you for giving us a glimpse of your plan and the things that you are doing and will do. And thank you above all for Jesus, that he came, that he died in our place on the cross, that he was judged for our sins so that we don't have to be judged. And now you offer us the gift of eternal life, the gift of forgiveness, if we will just trust in Christ and what he did on the cross to save us. And I pray that everyone here has made that decision of faith so that we can all together be a part of that first resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.